Praise the Lord. Well, y'all ready for some word today? Let's dig into some of this. As our longtime theme since the beginning of the year has been knowing God better and know God more in 2024, if you want to make a rhyme, and we like to bust a rhyme in here. So in the last several Sundays, I've had the privilege of ministering to you. We've been talking about the names of God. We talked about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And we talked about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And today we're going to keep that same theme going on. And we're going to talk about another one of the redemptive names of God. And the amazing way that that has an impact on us. And thank God it does. We're going to talk about Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. So don't worry about how to spell Tsidkenu. That's not the point. The point is the Lord our righteousness. That is huge. And I'll tell you what that means to us as we go today. I believe that the Lord is going to go ahead and open our eyes to see this in a fresh way like never before. But you know, I want to say something to you. And it's interesting is that I don't know how this works for the other pastors, but in me, there was just an awareness that there was a lot of things that I would really emphasize in teaching on Wednesday night services, you know, over the course of the years. And something inside of me said, and I believe it's the Spirit of God making me aware of this, that the Sunday morning peeps need to hear some of the things that the Wednesday evening peeps have been hearing. And of course, that's not your excuse to lay low on Wednesday night and watch Wheel of Fortune reruns over the summer, you know. But the bottom line is this, that there's just so much in the Word, the basic meat and taters things that you either need to get it the first time or you need a good reminder dose of it. And so that's what I believe that we're going to be able to accomplish with the Lord's help today. And this is likely going to go ahead and run over and do another Sunday 2 weeks from today on the 7th of July, because there's just no way we're getting this all out today. The Lord, our righteousness. Let's check this out. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." The Lord, our righteousness. So when you point to yourself, you say, our righteousness. Or you can say, my righteousness. Now, not everybody grew up in church. Some people did, some people didn't. Some people had the opportunity to grow up in a place like FCC where you really taught the word on a regular basis. Different people have different kind of backgrounds. But for many of us, the following was the only part of the message of righteousness that we heard preached for a whole lot of years. We knew this one real good, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we were all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Oh, yeah, we were very schooled on that. We were very schooled on Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it says there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, boy. Or a verse like Job 15, 14, it said, "What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous?" Here's one for you, Job 25, verse 4. It says, "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman?" So the emphasis that we heard on righteousness was the fact that our righteousness was as filthy rags, which is a true statement, absolutely true statement. It's just not telling you the whole story. There's none righteous, no, not one, absolutely the truth, but it's not telling you the rest of the story. So you see, if we were left in that state, all would be lost. If we were left in that state, woo! I mean, it'd be all over for us. We'd be fried. we'd be hopeless. But thank God that he has provided the means for us to receive his own righteousness. Not righteousness 2.0, not he's got the real diamond and you got cubic zirconia, not that, you know. No, we can actually receive his own righteousness. He set it up that way. Now we just looked at what the problem is. We're very well aware of what the problem is, but what was the answer? Job 33:26. Listen to this. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. He restores to you his righteousness. Thank God. Listen to this statement by the prophet Isaiah 54:17. No weapon. You can camp out there for a minute. Maybe you want to sing some old school Fred Hammond right there. No weapon. Hey. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Somebody get happy about that. Hallelujah. Woo. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I believe in just having the drip, drip, drip of multiple words out of Scripture that say the same thing. That drip, drip, drip will go ahead and wash out some old wrong thinking we might have here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, that's the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yeah. So this is just amazing. He was innocent. We did the crime. He did the time for our crime so that his innocence, so that his state of righteousness could actually be applied to us. That is amazing. And that also lets us know that this wonderful thing called righteousness is a gift to us. Not something that you can go ahead and do enough good deeds and walk enough ladies across the street and feed enough homeless people or give out enough $5 bills or dollar bills or whatever at the intersection near your house. There's nothing that you can do to earn this. This is a gift. Romans 5:17 states it. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we see this. We see that God restores to man his righteousness. We see God saying about his people, their righteousness is from me. He's saying, their righteousness is the same righteousness I have, the same righteous status I have, I've given to them. We see that Jesus became sin for us so that we become the righteousness of God in him. We see that righteousness is a gift. The scripture also says in 1 Corinthians that Christ Jesus was made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wow. And we know that the gospel, Romans 1 says this, the gospel reveals to us the righteousness of God. That's what's happening right now. We're finding out what the gospel says. And what's the gospel revealing to us? It's revealing to us the righteousness of God. Now, you can ask the question, how do we receive the gift of God's righteousness? How do you receive it? Well, praise the Lord, the Bible is not left in a mystery. It's really go ahead and it's gone ahead and laid it out very clearly for us. Philippians 3. Let's look at 7 to 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And in the context of his past and where he was and where he is now and where he's going. He said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So how do you receive God's gift of righteousness? You see here that Paul's not, he's clearly saying, I'm not talking about righteousness that comes through the law, because the only person who could ever meet those standards was the Lord Jesus himself. Because everybody else, in one way or the other, whether small or big, found yourself to be a lawbreaker. And the scripture says that if you're guilty in one area of breaking the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And none of us could ever accomplish righteousness by keeping the law. The law of God, the law that God gave to Moses, we could not achieve righteousness that way. We needed help. God knew that. And so therefore, he set up the way whereby we could receive his righteousness through faith in Christ. Listen to that last line. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So the giving of the gift is what the Lord does. And who does the receiving? We do. And how do we receive it? By faith. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you something about faith. That because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as you're hearing the word of God today, what's coming to you? Faith. This is important. God is setting you up so you can go ahead and be able to receive the gift he wants to give you. And he knows that faith to receive it comes primarily by you hearing what his word says about that thing. Amen. Romans 3, 21 to 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Not the righteousness of God as far as you trying to be a good doobie and check all the boxes. And because the problem is none of us ever could check all the boxes. But Jesus checked all the boxes. Hallelujah. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And that's him clearly saying there's no difference between how the Jews receive this and how non-Jewish or the Gentiles or the nations of the world receive this. Because at the foot of the cross, there's level ground. And no matter where you're from or where your background, here we are all united, having the same problem and needing the same solution. And right there at the bottom, at the foot of the cross, The ground is level, and we are all in a position to receive our need for righteousness met the same way, no matter what your background or where you came from. Hallelujah. And the Bible in other places continually emphasizes the fact that this righteousness is of faith. It's according to faith. As a matter of fact, let's do a little bit of reading out of Romans 10 and check this out. And verse 6 of Romans 10 says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So let's see. The righteousness of faith speaks how? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what doth it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, righteousness that comes by faith is not a righteousness that you've got to go somewhere and get. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it. You don't have to go into the abyss, into the lower parts of the earth to get it. No, actually, something has already been done about it, and somebody's already got it for you. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. And so now that Jesus, through the price he paid and the blood that he shed on the cross, has gone and got this righteousness for you, this righteous status, this right standing with God, he's gotten for you. Now it is as close to you as your mouth and as your heart. That's what was just explained in these verses we read. What does the righteousness of faith say? It doesn't say that I gotta go up to get it. It doesn't say I have to go down to get it. It says that it's near you. It's as close as your mouth and your heart, and then gives you instructions on what to do with your mouth and your heart. It says to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. And then when you do this, and you do this sincerely, you become righteous with the very righteousness of God. Now, something that I want to look at for a little bit now, and this is fascinating to me. I call this part accounted for righteousness. And that's a very familiar term we'll see as we go through here. A very familiar term in Scripture. Accounted for righteousness. Actually, interesting that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is a prophetic picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his being our substitute and what it all means. In verse 11 of Isaiah 53, out of the English Standard Version, part of the verse says this, that by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. So the righteous one will make many to be accounted righteous. Now, you can see different wording depending on what version of the Bible you've read. Those that are familiar with different translations might recognize some of these different words. One word is impute, I-M-P-U-T-E. Or, a lot of the modern translations use the word account or accounted. In some cases, you see that same word being translated as reckoned. And it's the idea that God is using an accounting term here, which really means to reckon or to account, to compute, or to calculate. And so God is the master accountant. He wrote the book of Numbers. He knows something about numbers. You know what I'm saying? Hey. But God being the master accountant is doing a transaction here where when you deposit your faith in him, when you place your faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for you, then God, on his accounting sheet, finds the name. All right, Mark, front row people get picked on. Here we go. So my man, my brother, Mark Mason, God the Father at one point found that name and looked for the righteousness column and put a big old check mark in that righteousness column, signifying that Mark placed faith in Christ. He deposited faith into Christ. And what did the Lord did as a result of that transaction? He said, all right, he put faith in me, righteousness in his account. Hallelujah. Genesis 15. This theme is all over Scripture. And he, this is talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Romans 4 quotes that same thing. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, starting with verse 5. We'll read this portion here. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, let me just say this real quick. You see, but to him who does not work, and if you get too lazy, you say, oh, praise the Lord, I don't got to do nothing. But always understand that in the context of your salvation, that your salvation should be the starting point. And what you do is you work for God and do the things you do, not to try to earn your salvation, but because you are saved. Not because you're trying to earn righteousness, but because you are righteous. Because you can't earn this. You can't earn this. Someone just get it. No matter how much you do, you can't earn this. God knew that, and that's why he made this available to us on the basis of a gift. Glory be to God forever. So therefore, when you see the word work, always understand this, that works for you are the fruit of your salvation, but they're definitely not the root of your salvation. Can you understand root and fruit? You know, you plant the seed and the tree takes root and it grows up and it eventually starts to produce fruit. But works is not the root of your salvation, because we are not saved, nor could ever be saved by our own works. We're saved by Jesus' work. Hallelujah. But once you go ahead and put your faith in Jesus' work, then you receive God's gift of righteousness. And as a result of that nature change, now you can start acting different. Glory to God. And you can sing like the old timers. The places I used to go, I don't go no more. And the things I used to do, I don't do no more. Why? Because your nature's changed. Because the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Mm-mm. old things are passed away, and all things have become new. You glad about it? You know, it's interesting when people start talking about what they call the good old days. Yeah, remember those good old days when we used to do this and we used to do that? And they seem to do that with a selective memory, you know? They talk about all the exploits they did when they were hanging out on Saturday night. And, Sunday morning, not before the throne of God. They were, you know, bound before another throne Sunday morning, you know what I'm saying? As a result of all the fun, oh boy, they had the night before. Look out, somebody. Now, we better get back to reading this because I'm going to meddle with somebody today. So, all right. Oh, boy. Look out when the Lord starts messing with you here. Hey. All right, let's start reading this again. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man or the woman to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Once again, emphasizing the gift aspect of this, not something you worked for, something that he did the work, you received the gift. Verse 7, and this is the statement that David made. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you didn't sin, because we both know you did. I know I did. You know you did. But the Lord's not imputing that when you're putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, when you put your faith in him and in his work and what he did for you. No, actually, what would usually go and be a mark against you was actually a mark against Jesus, because Jesus did the time for our crime. That's the beauty of the gospel message. We can't ever get away from that. We need to always hold that before us. Jesus bore our sin and the penalty that came for our sin. He bore it all upon himself. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. That's something to be eternally grateful about, somebody. And that's why we're so diligent to serve the Lord, so diligent to be able to serve him with our whole heart and not be messing around with stuff, because we have this picture inside of what Jesus did for us. We know what he did and the price he paid. We're not messing around with this or you know, taking advantage of this. You know, you're not being sloppy with the grace of God. No, actually, you're being so eternally grateful for him that it's like, Lord, I'd go the extra mile and make sure I'm honoring you and serving you and doing that which is right before your sight. Not to get it, because you've already got salvation. You've already got the gift of righteousness. But when you have a grateful heart for what Jesus did for you, that's the way you live your life. Hallelujah. And so this idea of Abraham having his faith accounted to him for righteousness, it shows up in Romans 4, multiple places, shows up in Galatians 3, shows up in James chapter 2. So you've got this same statement about Abraham repeated, I would say, probably 5 or 6 times in Scripture. That Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So for those of us who believe, God has put righteousness into your account. Your ledger sheet now shows that you have his righteousness. Now, since God has accounted you this way, and God has computed you in this way and has fully done the transaction. Faith went into his account from your heart, and he deposited righteousness into your account and checked the box of the ledger to make sure that you got credit with his own righteousness. Now, if God computes you that way, and if God reckons you that way, and if God accounts you that way, how do you think you should reckon yourself? And you see, that is something that's been a big struggle with lots of believers over the course of time. Because when we reckon ourselves, we still reckon ourselves as being the old mess we were. We still reckon ourselves as in the same way that somebody would reckon themselves or account themselves or think about themselves without God. But you see, it's not that way anymore. Something's different now. If the new birth means something, if salvation means something, if righteousness means something, we are not to go ahead and think of ourselves and reckon ourselves the same way. As a matter of fact, God's given you the invitation to go ahead and stop thinking about yourself in line with the old you and start thinking about yourself in line with the new you. Hallelujah. God is specific. Romans 6. Oh boy. Here we go. Are you ready? Romans 6. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves. In the Greek word, in the Greek, that's the same word. Reckon, account, the same word. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, many of us as believers want to please God, but also realizing that we still very well have the capability of sinning, have reckoned ourselves the opposite of this. We reckoned ourselves and thought about ourselves and esteemed ourselves or accounted ourselves as though we were dead to God and alive to sin. Just because the capability of sin is still there, the temptation to sin is still there, but what we've done is we've accounted ourselves and reckoned ourselves the direct opposite way that God told us to. But what is God saying in this verse? And what is he saying to us this morning? He said, you need to get in agreement with me. If I see you a certain way, if I reckon you a certain way, if I account you as of being in a certain status before me, you got to see yourself the same way when it feels like it, when it don't. So sometimes you get up in the morning, you don't feel very saved. Ask me how I know. Woo! Sometimes I get up in the morning, I want to give an altar call and respond to my own altar call. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so sometimes you just feel like, whoa. Man, popcorn in the desert, how much drier can you get? You know what I'm saying? No butter. Dry popcorn in the desert. Oh, boy. Feels so dry. Yeah. And if you go by the feeling, you say, oh, boy, God, I'm so far from you. But you don't go by that, because what does the word say? The word says that those who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. I feel far, far away. That reminds me of something my grandfather used to tell me. He said, I got two song requests for you. Two songs I want you to sing. He said, I want you to sing Far, Far Away and Tomorrow. Of course, that wasn't a big boost for, you know, when you wanted to entertain your grandparents. You know, Far, Far Away and Tomorrow. So some of you will get that on the way home. Those are actual songs, you know. But the idea of being far away from God just because you feel that way doesn't mean you are that way, because the scripture says you have been made near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. So how do we calculate ourselves? We don't calculate ourselves as being dead to God and alive to sin. No, we calculate ourselves as being alive to God and dead to sin. That means even though you might be tempted, even though you might still want to, by the way, you don't ever get tempted to do something you don't want to do. How's that for a heavy revelation today? If you hate broccoli, you ain't never getting tempted to say, oh, look at that broccoli. Oh, man, help me, Lord. No. You get tempted to do things you want to do, not things you don't want to do. And the idea of you getting tempted, you can't think of it as a strange thing. I mean, temptation is going to happen to you. But glory to God, even though you're still living in this body and flesh still has its desires, there's something inside of you that's different. There's something inside of you that's changed. You need to know that. It is vital for us to be conscious of our righteous position in Christ and not just be conscious of sin. Because that's called sin consciousness. We rather have righteousness consciousness than sin consciousness. Romans 6:11 teaches us to do the exact opposite of what sin consciousness would lead us to do. Sin consciousness would lead you to say, I'm so far away from God and I'm so prone to sin. And it gets you thinking that way and dwelling that way. And, you know, it's kind of like, how the scripture says, if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's interesting that you take that approach. It's really saying that by consistently and continually doing the right thing, you won't be doing the wrong thing. And, of course, what we've done, we've taken the opposite of that. We say, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'm not going to do the wrong thing. Some of you are trying to lay something aside, a habit that's had you. And, you know, let's say somebody's struggling with smoking. And they say, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to smoke. What do you keep on hearing? Smoke. Smoke, smoke. Or you get tempted to look at things you're not supposed to be looking at. Hey, now. And so you say, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look. And what do you keep on saying to yourself? Look, look, look. But the Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so here we are thinking that the road to get to where we need to get to is telling ourselves to don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But in reality, if you do the things that you know you need to do, and you chase after the one that you know you need to chase after, and you go in the direction you know you need to go, then by default, you won't be going the other direction. So here we are with a big focus on not doing something. And yet if we focused on doing the things that God's called us to do, going in the direction he's called us to go, and pursuing that and pursuing him with all of our heart, by default, you're not going any other direction except towards him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Woo. Well, I guess we're going to go ahead and wrap it up with this. I want to talk to you as we close today about access through righteousness. And I'm talking about access to the presence of God. Hey, you know, I had this thought that we've all seen these movies, whether it's Mission Impossible or some like thing, and you've got the people that are breaking into the office after hours trying to get something off the big computer there in the house, and so, you know, they think it might be this. Nope. Blocked. Access denied. Try another one. Access denied. But usually in the movies, you know how it works out. Somehow the good guys say, miraculously put two and two together, and then it says, access granted. Well, I want you to know, if you're going to God and say, Lord, I'm just so wonderful and so great that you probably want to see me because I'm so wonderful and so great. But you know that any goodness you have is not because of you and how cute you are. No, as a matter of fact, when I go to God, something I find myself saying more and more and more, I stand before God in prayer and I say, Lord, I recognize as I approach you that the only way, that the only reason I can is because of the blood. Because of the blood of Jesus, I have no other basis on which I can stand, on which I can approach, except by the blood. But here's the thing. If we're going to God and say, Lord, I'm so unworthy and I'm such a no good something. You know, sometimes you can think that sounds good, but you're still disagreeing with what he said about you. You know, you can go ahead and As a mentor of mine used to say, you can think you're being humble and don't know you're being ignorant. Because we know that in ourselves there's no good thing. We already established that. We know there's none righteous, no, not one, if you're left all to yourself. If we're left all to ourselves, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We know. But the thing is, we can't go to God and act like the solution hasn't been provided for. We need to go to God with the acknowledgement that the solution to the righteousness problem has been dealt with and that we have been given access by the blood of Jesus to approach. You know, Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified, which is to be rendered or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Glory to God. So we've been justified, we've been made righteous by faith, and we have access by faith. Ephesians 3, 11 through 12 says this, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Say that with me. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Say it again. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to skip over those verses in Esther, but I want to, I do want to refer to them. If you are familiar with the story of Queen Esther and the protocol that is described in that book of how someone should approach the king, that if any approached the king uninvited, there was a penalty for that. And the only exception would be if the king, and I've just got a water bottle here today, but if the king raised up his golden scepter to that person, then rather than that person losing their head, that person got an audience with the king. And so when Esther approached, the king put out his golden scepter. And that was his way of saying, access granted. That means that she could approach. That means that rather than getting the penalty that other people might have gotten uninvited, that was the king's acceptance of her, the king's favor upon her. That was, in judicial terms in our day, granted permission to approach the bench. You know what I'm saying? But if you keep that picture in mind of the king in Esther's time raising the golden scepter as a sign of access granted, acceptance, favor for you to approach. Think of it in these terms. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to close on this. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. When you go and approach Almighty God and you come before the throne, in the same picture we have of what happened in the book of Esther, this is what happens to you. You approach knowing that you've received God's free gift of righteousness, knowing that even though you're still imperfect and still got flaws and still can be prone to make a mess, but you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew, oh boy, do I need Jesus. I put my faith in him and therefore have received God's free gift of righteousness. So when you approach God, God has a scepter in his hand. and he raises that scepter towards you. It is a scepter of righteousness. And what's he saying by that act towards you? He's saying access is granted. He's saying favor is granted. He's saying, come on in and approach. I'm happy to see you. And you are qualified to see you because I've qualified you myself. I've qualified you with my own qualifications so you can come in and see me. Somebody stand up with me and give God some praise about that today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Access granted. You may approach. Woo! See, we're used to being the reproach. But no more reproach. Now you can approach. Hallelujah. Thank God forever. Thank God forever. And I got to tell you, today in this place, if you have not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is your day to do that. And we're going to go ahead and be down the front. I'll be here. Members of our staff and prayer team will be available right here at the front so that we can go ahead and pray with you if you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus before. And by not doing that, you know, well, if I've not done that, then I've not received the gift yet. But I realize I need this gift. I want to be able to stand right before God. Today's your day. Today's your day. And Jesus paid a dear price for you in the same way that he did for me and anybody else. What he did, he's done for all. And whosoever will, the scripture says in Revelation, let them come and drink the water of the life, of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. This is for you. Jesus did what he did for you. This gift is for you. But for the rest of us, before we close out today, you know, I believe that part of the reason why this is stirred up in us is because if the enemy can get us off of this and not have us being aware of our righteousness, what does he do? He hurts our confidence. And one thing, the people with hurt confidence are not prone to pray a whole lot. Because it's almost like we think, well, we need to go ahead and get ourselves worked up into a status where we feel good enough to approach. Well, where are you going to go? Where else can you go to get worked up into a status where you can feel confident enough to approach? I want you to know that the invitation from God in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly before the throne of grace is not for perfect people. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you would obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So it's interesting that when you realize that scripture and you analyze it, that the invitation to come boldly before God went out to people that hit one of these four. You need mercy, you need grace, you need help. You're in a time of need, and there's times I've read that verse, it's like, Lord, I qualify for all four. Here I come. Amen. Glory to God. Because the Lord knows our state. The Lord understands our state, you know, and our prone nature to fall in our flesh and so on. But the thing is, we're not magnifying that. We're not putting the emphasis on that. What we're doing is we're putting the emphasis on who we are in him. And we're going to continue this very subject in 2 weeks on the 7th. But I want you to go ahead and make this declaration of your faith with me before you go. In Jesus' name. I have received God's free gift of his own righteousness by faith into my heart. And so therefore, I stand before him righteous because Jesus did the time for my crime. And I stand before him righteous today. I can approach. I can have access granted. Not because of me, but because of him. I have received his free gift of righteousness. And I will continue to thank him and to honor him for blessing me this way and giving me access to the very presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, y'all, if we can pray for you, don't forget, once we're done singing, please come on down and see us. We'd be glad to pray with you. God bless you as we go tonight. Don't forget, Wednesday night, Bible study here at 7:30 p.m. Love you a whole bunch. And let's go ahead and sing as we go.